Take your Bibles to, or turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. With Thanksgiving coming up, we're going to take just a week off of our study of the model prayer. There's something about preaching about Thanksgiving or any holiday after the holiday's already passed. Just doesn't seem fitting. So although it'd probably be closer to Thanksgiving next Sunday, we're going to speak on Thanksgiving this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be starting in verse 8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not anointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort one another, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we do beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We'll stop reading there. You know, this church of Thessalonica was a prominent seaport, was in a city that was the capital of the Roman province, Macedonia. It was a prominent seaport, and it was a strategic place then, really, to plant a church. It was the principal artery of communication between Rome and her eastern provinces. So Paul ministers here in Acts chapter 17, and as he always did, he started in the synagogue, but as was true so often, the Jews rejected the message at that time. However, the Gentiles responded to the gospel, and they repented from their idolatry. The church was planted, and probably this book was written around 50 or 51 A.D. Now, the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and especially verse 18, we understand that this book speaks of our hope in Christ now and at his future coming. Paul personally reflects on his time with those that were in the church in the first three chapters, and he's filled with joy when receiving the good report from Timothy of their strong faith. He then gives them instruction to grow strong in light of the dark times in which they were living, and specifically in light of what they faced. Remember, he said in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober. Then he gives a list of commands, instructions to the church. In verse 13, the beginning of verse 13, it says, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Listen, that's just to honor those who labor among you. I can tell you, as a pastor, I recognize that the church honors the position greatly. And so there is a, not only that, but we sense your love and appreciation. And listen, it's just a privilege to be your pastor. Sometimes I don't say that enough, I think. But I love Maranatha Baptist Church. I love those that God has brought in. And I'm so thankful to be here. So it's not the person that gets honored, but I believe specifically the position. But also, it's not just the pastor that labors. We have Sunday school teachers. There are those that have different ministries that are involved with the church. And so there is just that idea of honoring those who are laboring. But it goes on to say to be at peace among yourselves. Let me tell you, this carries with it the idea of guarding the harmony that is amongst us. Isn't that interesting? He's working his way down and whittling, and soon we will see that we're going to be giving thanks. But do you think it would be possible to give thanks if there were division in the church? Well, we'd say we'd find something to give thanks for. Well, we wouldn't be thankful for that. I'm so thankful for the harmony that we do have here at Maranatha Baptist Church. I don't know. I've talked to some pastors, and this time of year, as the budget's being put together, and we're going to have a meeting in a couple weeks, and we'll talk more about that next week. I'm looking forward to next year. I've got some exciting things I want to talk about. But this time of year is not a time of nervousness or a time where I'm dreading having a business meeting. Why? Because there is such a unity and spirit of harmony here. But let me tell you, that's something that we have to campaign for. That is something that we have to work towards and constantly strive for. Because if that is not on the forefront of our mind, it's easy then to start thinking about what I want instead of what is best for the church. And so Paul warns us to guard that harmony. Be at peace among yourselves. Remember, this is in the context of the local church. He's not talking about just families. He's talking about the church family. He goes on to admonish us to warm and comfort and support those who are in need of it. In verse 15, he tells us not to retaliate to those that have done us wrong. Instead, we ought to be rejoicing in verse 16, and we should be continually praying in verse 17. But then, in verse 18, he reminds us, in most things, give thanks. Now, you know that's not what it says. But isn't that how we respond? The command is given. It's not a suggestion. It's not if you feel like picking this up and carrying it. This is not something that you get to decide if you want to or if you think this is a good idea. This is a command, and if we believe that the Holy Spirit of God inspired Paul to write this, meaning that these are the very words of God, then it's not just Paul's command to the church of Thessalonica. It is God's command to every believer to be thankful for everything that comes into their lives. Now, that's easy to preach. That's not so easy to live. And I think in our own strength, it is impossible to thank God for everything that comes into our lives. But in the power of Christ, and we're going to talk about some things that I believe steal our attitude of gratitude, if you will, in just a little bit. But if we're honest, we don't thank God for everything that happens. But I believe that even in the midst of trials, we can see God working if we have our eyes open. And we'll be able to thank Him for how He is working through those trials. Romans 8:28 is still true. God will work things out for good. Romans 8:28 starts out saying, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." But from our perspective, if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we'd say, you know what? Everything that happens to me is not necessarily good. But I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to give you a little hint. It's from our limited scope of vision, the limited perspective that we have as human beings. And not only that, but in our own lives, we get even further tunnel vision because we know what we want. And we know when something happens to us, when somebody else goes through a trial, isn't it easy to say, listen, God's working there. But when we're going through the trial, sometimes we wonder, where is God in this thing? So I believe the two things that will help you to maintain a heart of gratitude, having a thankful mentality in your life, is number one, recognizing God's divine providence. Recognizing God's divine providence. When we see God working, no matter what the trial might be, we can have confidence knowing that He's going to get us to the other end. But if we feel like we are a lost sheep out in the wilderness somewhere and we don't have a shepherd, you know what? Then that's when the anxiety, that's when the fear, that's when there's a lack of thanksgiving. But if we know that there's a loving shepherd that's there with us, guiding us through the treacherous parts of the trail, then you know what? We can have that confidence knowing that God's going to help us. And when we have that confidence, we can be thankful to a loving God creator who not only created us, but leads us through those dark times. I spent a good we'll come back to that, but I'm going to give you the second reason that I believe we lose that attitude of gratitude. Turn your Bibles back over to Philippians chapter 4. Keep your place. We'll come back here eventually, Lord willing. Philippians chapter 4. Just a couple of pages over. Very, very familiar verses. Verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And so, listen, we can extinguish that anxiety, we can maintain that thankful spirit when we are taking our burdens to the Lord. I'm sorry, I wanted to finish this thought and then move on to the next one. I've got my outline a little mixed up there. But let me say this, if we see the divine providence of God, and we realize He is helping us to get through the difficult times in our lives, then we are able to bring our prayers and our requests to Him. What happens to our anxiety? What happens? It says, be careful, be anxious for nothing. We don't have to be nervous or nerve-wracked if we are taking those things to the Lord. And if we believe that He's helping us do that, then certainly we believe that He's going to hear our prayer and do something about it. And so be careful for nothing, but by praying, but listen, with thanksgiving. And so, if we are seeing God's divine providence, we're taking those prayers and having a thankful heart, we're not going to be nervous about the future. We're not going to be scared about what's going on. We're not going to be self-centered if we're taking those things to God. The second thing I want you to see is cultivating thanksgiving. I want you to think about that. To be thankful is work. Our natural tendencies are to be self-focused, self-serving, self-promoting. That's the flesh. And when we get in that mentality, then everything needs to fit our desires. And so we have to cultivate this idea of being thankful. So we see the providential hand of God. It says, the God of peace is with you. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defines words biblically, and this is the definition of providence, the care and superintendence which God exercises over His creatures. So how do you cultivate thanksgiving? I think one of the things you need to do is cultivate contentment, and that's where I was trying to go. Look at verse 11 of Philippians chapter 4. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Underline these words in your text. If you write in your Bible, I have learned. All right, so the first thing I want you to see is you've got to see God's divine providence. If you're going to maintain a grateful heart, if you're going to have an attitude of gratitude in your life, you've got to see God's divine providence working. But secondly, I believe you've got to see God's divine we've got to have God's divine contentment. The word I have learned, you know what that tells me? It's not natural for me to be content. The natural man always wants more. The natural man is never satisfied. The natural man always wants what he wants or she wants when they want it. But Paul said, you know, I've learned how to be content. It carries this idea that he's learned to be satisfied. By the way, that's independent of any of the surrounding circumstances that are in his life. In other words, Paul is saying, I can be content in a prison cell, or I can be content when I am free. I can be content when I am abounding with money, or I can be content when I am poor as a pauper. He says, I have learned. Now, I don't think that we have to go through all those different stages in order to be to learn how to be content. I believe that if we are trusting God and we are learning to trust God to give us what we need, then we'll be content with what He gives us. And so it won't matter if we're abounding or if we're not. It won't matter what our outwardly circumstances are. We'll realize that, you know what? This is what God has for me. I want to use a lengthy illustration then to kind of bring these thoughts together. It talks about the first Thanksgiving, which probably was around 1621. It was probably in October. But the truth of the matter is, we don't even know the actual date. But before coming to the New World, the pilgrims lived for a short time among the Sephardic Jews in Holland. In fact, I believe as I've studied it out, that it could have been a real influence from the Jews that our Thanksgiving Day has come, that our Thanksgiving Day has come from. Both the pilgrims and the Jews were victims of religious persecution. These Sephardic Jews were expelled from Spain in 1492. They scattered and eventually settled in different parts of Europe. But there was a group that made their way to Holland and made Holland their home. And the pilgrims escaped England in 1608 to avoid the increasing intolerance of their separatist views. But both the Jews and the pilgrims settled in Holland because of their own country's religious intolerance. Isn't it interesting that the catchword for today is tolerance? Tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. And the only thing that is not tolerated is absolute truth. I don't think we have to tolerate sin, by the way. I don't think we have to look for a different code word for what God calls sin, diversity, and tolerance, and all these catchwords that are so popular in our culture today that mask or try to relabel sin. But pilgrims only spent a decade in Holland before leaving for the New World. But I think they were probably there long enough to observe these Jews, to be influenced by the feast of Sukkot or Tabernacle. After all, that was a festival harvest. And I want you to think about some of the difficult things that the pilgrims experienced prior to their 1621 feast. William Bradford was the historian and second and most famous governor, wrote after their attempted escape in 1607 from the wrath of King James, who wanted to harry them out of the land, he said, yet wouldn't let them leave, blocking all the ports. Here's what he says. I may not omit the fruit that came hereby for these so public troubles. In so many eminent places, their cause became famous and occasioned many to look into the same. And their godly carriage and Christian behavior was such as left a deep impression in the minds of many. And though some few shrunk at these first conflicts and sharp beginnings, as it was no marvel, yet many more came on with fresh courage and greatly animated others. What is he saying? He's saying they were going through all these different trials. We're going to list a couple of them in just a few moments. But they carried themselves in such a way that their Christian testimony had a tremendous impact and influence in those that were around him. And ultimately, it would culminate in them still giving thanks. That's incredible. Imagine giving thanks to God for publishing the cause of Christ, listen, at your expense. Now, we praise the Lord that the pilgrims went through. But what about if God decided to use you to publish the gospel in such a way that caused you pain, that caused you heartbreak or loss? Would you still see him as a good God? I hope so. That wasn't the end. The pilgrims thanked God the next year in 1608 when they attempted to flee England again. The men had to watch their wives and their children taken by the authorities while they watched from the boat. The captain, fearing for his life, set sail for Holland. They had a terrible storm that lasted 14 days. Now, let me tell you, I was in a terrible storm one time on our ship when I was in the Navy. It was the worst storm I'd ever been in. To this day, it's been over 20 years since that day, and I still remember. And it was only 3 days long. I'd never been so sick in my life. life. I never got seasick when I was in the Navy, except for that one time where after 3 days, I just laid down on the floor in our little shop, and I just slid from one side to the next. It was terrible. You go outside, and the waves are just big, and it was the longest 3 days. You just wonder, is this ever going to stop? I remember walking through one of the hallways after the storm had passed, and on one of the hallways was a boot print right about here. What had happened was the ship had tilted over so far, somebody went to catch their balance and just stepped on the wall, and when it came back around, you just keep going. It was the worst time, and so it's not something that I can remember being thankful for, I just promise you that. But they persevered. These things did not dissuade them from living for Christ. It did not dismay them, although I'm sure they were troubled. Their desire was set, I believe, to accomplish God's will in their life. They rested on His providence, His goodwill for their lives. So I believe their outlook, their worldview was simple, but yet it was biblical. Nothing happened to them that God did not allow into their lives. We serve a powerful God. Can I remind you that there's nothing that has come into your life that God has not allowed? Now we think, I don't like that because, I've had this problem, or I've been in a car accident, or I've had this happen to me, and we can think about all the problems we have, and we think, certainly God would not allow that into my life, and I ask you, I wonder if Job thought the same thing. But yet, in God's goodness, He knows what's best for us and for those around us. You see, we have such a limited scope of what is good. Our definition of good is what makes me feel good. But if our definition was, I want to glorify God with my life, then you know what? The circumstances that come into our life might change our attitude about what is good. We've got to broaden our scope and realize that we have a very, very narrow definition of good. And so God's goodness does not revolve around your desires. God's goodness revolves around His glory and His desire. You know, they maintain this attitude of gratitude, knowing that they deserve nothing. I believe that's one of the things that kept them faithful to God. Listen, we don't deserve anything. As sinners, we deserve nothing but hell. And even as saints, it is by His mercy and His grace that He gives us anything. I think if you went out and looked, I've had the privilege of being able to travel all across the world. And there's no better place that I'd rather live than America. But I want you to know, we have such an opulence here. We have such riches here. I've told you before how we stopped one just for a couple hours in Djibouti, Africa, and there was a line about 50 or 60 guys long, if I remember correctly, waiting to go through the dumpster where we were throwing our stuff away, hoping that they'd find something they could take home. I'm just telling you, we have such affluence here. Let not that dissuade you or cause you to think that it's not God that has given you what you have. You don't deserve what you have, but you should be thankful for what you have. And I believe if we have that mentality, it'll help us to remember that when we don't have what everyone else has, we still have more than enough. And so through their trials, listen, I'm not going to take time this morning. I hope you'll do some reading on Thanksgiving. It is an amazing. They lost one of their boats, the Speedwell. They had a terribly difficult voyage. Their first winter, if I remember correctly, half of the company died that went there. But the Pilgrims, despite all that, kept their biblical view of giving thanks. Pilgrims gave God thanks because He was good, not because everything that happened to them was good in their opinion, if I could put it that way. They had a broader scope of what God's goodness meant. William Bradford said this as well. What could now sustain them but the Spirit of God and His grace? May not and ought not the children of these fathers rightly say, our fathers were Englishmen which came over this great ocean and were ready to perish in the wilderness, but they cried unto the Lord and He heard their voice and looked on their adversity. Let them therefore praise the Lord because He is good and His mercies endure forever. You know, the Pilgrim Thanksgiving of 1621, the Pilgrims called a day of thanksgiving, patterned after, I believe, the Feast of the Tabernacles, mixing in the joy of God's provisions and remembering the hardships that God allowed them to go through to get there, and His persevering grace, if you will. This was unique, certainly, but to top it off, it was conducted alongside of 90 natives from the Wampanoag tribe as well. That's just amazing. So they began now. Let me read one last extended quote from William Bradford. They began now to gather in the small harvest they had and to fit up their houses and dwellings against winter, being all well recovered in health and strength and had all things in good plenty. For as some were thus employed in affairs abroad and others were exercised in fishing about cod and bass and other fish, of which they took good store, of which every family had their portion, all the summer there was no want, and now began to come in store of fowl, as winter approached, of which this place did abound when they came first, but afterward decreased by degrees. And besides waterfowl, there was great store of wild turkeys, which they took many, besides venison. Besides, they had about a peck of meal a week to a person, or now since harvest, Indian corn to that proportion, which made many afterwards write so largely of their plenty here to their friends in England, which were not feigned, but true reports. He was writing down saying people didn't believe how good they had it when he would write back. And although Bradford's account identifies the gratitude that they had of their good harvest after a very, very difficult winter, it really, a fellow by the name of Edward Winslow is the one that tells us about the very first Thanksgiving in what is now known as Mort's Relation. He said, our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent for 4 men on fowling so that we might, after a special manner, rejoice together after we had gathered the fruit of our labors. They 4 in one day killed as many fowl as, with a little help besides, served the company almost a week, at which time, amongst other recreations, we exercised our arms, many of the Indians coming amongst us, and among the rest, their great king, Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted. And they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought to the plantation, and bestowed on our governor, and upon the captain, and others. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet, by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty. You know, we don't know the original date of this event. You understand there was a constant understanding that God was benevolent. It was God's benevolence that was providing for them through all of this. You understand that Easter has become about, or excuse me, that Christmas has become about Santa Claus and Christmas trees, and Easter has become about Easter bunnies, and I'm talking about for the world. I'm hopefully not talking about your home, okay? But the world has tried to make Easter nothing more than candy and rabbits. And Thanksgiving is nothing more than the gate for Black Friday. Black Friday is almost more celebrated than Thanksgiving today. Do you know why? Because they can't explain Thanksgiving away. You can have all these other things, but if you're going to be thankful, you have to thank someone. There has to be someone to thank. And so when we say Thanksgiving, there is, in a sense, an acknowledgement that there is somebody worthy to be thanked. Boy, in the Christian's heart, there should be thanksgiving to Almighty God for the mercies that He's given to you. His mercies are new every morning. As I said, we didn't know the original date of this event, but most suppose it to be in late October, which would really kind of correspond to about the Feast of the Tabernacles. They had the competitive games, as I said. You would have no idea how football would be mixed into it 100 years later or a couple hundred years later. But we managed to fit that in there as well. But I want you to think about this. All the dishes were wooden. They had to make all their own dishes. and the children served the adults. Amen. They ate, Pete's gone already. He's already head up north. He's probably doing the same thing right now. But they ate cod and sea bass and fowls, which would be ducks, geese, and swan. Now, listen, as I mentioned earlier, wild turkeys were consumed. But I read somewhere that in 1621, wild turkeys could run about 25 miles an hour. And so they were kind of hard to catch. I even read one unproven, it's probably more urban legend than truth, but it's possible that popcorn was first introduced by one of the natives there. I thought that was interesting. Recreations, as I said, was the bow and arrow contests and military drills, foot races, and even wrestling. They just had a great time of celebration. I think in our culture today, it's a time of family. I think it's wonderful. It's a time to gather around but listen, don't just gather for a great feast. Gather and spend some time around the table thanking God for what he has given you. And by the way, I wouldn't make it just temporal things, although I wouldn't leave that out. But I would take some time to thank God for the spiritual things that he's given us. Dr. Henry Morton Dexter recorded an anonymous poem about the first Thanksgiving. I believe it's worth noting. He said, "We had gathered in our harvests and stored the yellow grain, for God had sent the sunshine and sent the plenteous rain. Our barley, land, and corn, land had yielded up their store, and fear and dread of famine oppressed our homes no more. As the chosen tribes of Israel in the far years of old, when the summer fruits were garnered and before the winter's cold, kept their festal week with gladness, with songs and choral lays, so we keep our first Thanksgiving in the hazy autumn days." The question is, how thankful are you? Do you see God's divine providence working in your life, understanding that it's him that's allowing the situations in your life, and is our simple responsibility not only to give him thanks, but to glorify him through those trials? But secondly, do you have God's divine contentment? Are you always yearning for more, something you don't have? Let me tell you, envy is a huge thief of gratitude. If you allow and understand that God has given you, placed you where he has, financially, socially, your station in life, we would say, then you can be content with what he has given you. I tell you, if you have those two, you are a long way ahead of the world in this area of gratitude. Paul said, "I have learned." You know, we may just need to take some time today and think about God's goodness in our lives and learn simply. Father, I am thankful. Thankful for the salvation that you've given us. Thankful for the pilgrims and their perseverance. And Lord, how you founded a nation, I believe, based on biblical principles, that we can have the freedom even to assemble today to worship you. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to look at our hearts, to be honest with ourselves. Lord, show us truly who we are through your eyes. Help us to see if we're content. Help us to see if we are recognizing you as our divine benefactor. Lord, we realize there are many going through trials, and the truth of the matter is some are going through we don't even know.